All right, Parshas Ekev, Tavshin Ayin Tes. So Ekev continues with Moshe's month-long Musar Shmuz with Klal Yisrael leading up to his death and the subsequent entry into Eretz Yisrael. And the Parsha offers several varying Yesodos that he covers as part of the Shmuz, not so much one cohesive theme as much as several islands of Chizuk and discussion within the Parsha, but they connect from one to the next. And just like last week, a lot of good one-liners in our Parsha, some of which we'll cover tonight. The Parsha begins, V'hoya Ekev Tishma'un, if Klal Yisrael observes the Torah, Rashi interprets this, Ima mitzvos kalo she'odom dash be'ekav of Tishma'un, if you're Mekayim, even the quote-unquote smaller mitzvos that people tend to overlook them and trample on with their heels, hence the word Ekev, you'll get a myriad of brachos, including children, Parnasa, and Hashem wiping out the enemies of in Eretz Yisrael, of Canaan, a big Musar Haskel is to never rank mitzvos. Tefillin and Shabbos, these are the big mitzvos. But v'haftem es ager, not so much. Chas v'sholom to ever think that that's one of the main yesodos, one main messages of our parsha, to always view all mitzvos with equal gusto. But going weiter, the Torah reiterates that as long as Klal Yisrael, you know, follows Hashem in general, they'll never have a need to fear their enemies until this very day. Lo sarots mipnehem, ki Hashem elokecha bikirbecha kel gadol v'norin. From there, the mention of the other nations in Eretz Yisrael, that connects us into the next point where Moshe goes into a discussion of all the beautiful characteristics of Eretz Yisrael. Eretz chito se'ora, that discussion of the land and its food leads us into the discussion of benching, the achalta v'savata v'irachta, which we'll get into. That's kind of how the parsha flows. One topic segueing into the next, a lot of shorter in yonim, some just a few words or a single pasuk, but all very much connected. The parsha then continues, Moshe Rabbeinu providing us with words of caution. All this bracha, that it's a two-way street, right? Hishamar lecha pen tishkach es Hashem elokecha. If we forget Hashem for whatever reason, not such good things will happen. And that leads into Moshe reviewing some of the lower points of the last 40 years. Korach, the Meraglim, times they did forget Hashem to a certain extent. But here, there's a certain emphasis in our parsha placed on the Egel Hazav and how Moshe had to step in to save them. And from there, we move to how Hashem ultimately did forgive them, a discussion of the whole genesis of the Luchos Shnios to demonstrate that. The parsha then moves into very lofty ideas of Yerushimayim and Avas Hashem, the famous line, Ve'ata Yisrael, Ma Hashem Elokecha Shoel Me'imach, Kiim Liyira, and we'll discuss exactly, makes it sound that Yira is such an easy thing. The Torah then discusses the mitzvah of loving the Yosom, the Almana, and the Ger, to which there's a very, not one of the Inyanim we'll discuss at depth, but there's a very famous Ksav Sofer that he brings on this Pasuk, the Pasuk right before it, Asher lo yisa panim velo yikach shocha, that Hashem doesn't take favors and Hashem doesn't accept bribes. So you would think, how would you bribe Hashem? How would you, you know, kind of butter up Hashem? So he says, the next Pasuk, Osem mishpat yosom va'almana va'oev ger. Right? That by being a good person, the Ksav Sofer says that sometimes people, you know, they justify not performing mitzvos because they're an osem mishpat yosom v'almanav oev ger. They're a good person. They treat their fellow Jews right. They're generous. So, if I don't keep Shabbos, I don't go to shul, Hashem's not going to mind. I'm a good person. Right? Exactly. I'm a good person. Lo aleinu, this is the argument of many irreligious Jews that, you know, and while that may be true and admirable from a Bein Adam l'chavero perspective, right, to this person, Hashem considers their argument to be a shochad, a bribe. Don't worry about my Bein Adam L'Makom being lacking or non-existent because of my Bein Adam L'Chavero being fantastic. And Hashem is lo yikach shocha. Hashem doesn't take bribes. An interesting yeso to chew on. But moving weiter in the parsha, we're then introduced to the second parsha of Shema, which summarizes all of this. Right? If we follow the Torah, v'nasatim tartzchem be'ito, nothing but bracha. But if not, v'atzar es ha'shemayim v'lo yamatar, parnasa and good things will all be more difficult to come by. So if you're looking for a theme of parshas Ekev, that's really it. Right? The brachos for following the Torah, and the peronios for not following the Torah. That concept saturates pretty much every inyan of the whole parsha and takes many shapes and forms, which we'll dive into a few of them in more depth right now. So, we mentioned in the summary that if you give a theme, it's again, following Torah and mitzvos is good, not following Torah and mitzvos, bad. That's the theme of Parshas Ekev. However, there's some redundancies here, and there's some inconsistencies in that message. Number one, the parsha begins, V'hoya Ekev tishmun es ha-mashpatim ha'ele, u'shmartim v'asisim osam. Fine. So exactly as we said. But then just a few psukim later, we say it again. Kol ha-mitzvah asher anochi mitzavcha hayom tishmerun lasos. So the question is, number one, I get it. Follow the mitzvos. Why the blatant redundancy? It seems it's saying the same thing. Only just a few psukim later. That's number one. Number two, despite the redundancy, at least the Torah is pretty consistent in saying if you follow all the mitzvos, all of Torah, es hamishpatim ha'ele, ushmartim vasisem osam, right, then you'll be well and you'll get all sorts of bracha. Except in the second pasuk, the pasuk changes it to kol ha-mitzvah, in the singular, not the plural. So the second question is there one mitzvah that, I'll say, rises to the top, that needs to be kept above and beyond everything else? Why the shift from the plural to the singular? Those are the two questions. So the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh answers this very famously, that people in general have a natural tendency to attach themselves to an inyan. You know, some people in life, it's their job, they live the stock market, or they're a doctor and they live in diseases of the central nervous system, whatever it may be. And those inyanim become part of who they are. That's how they spend their time. That's how they allocate their mental bandwidth. And the same holds true by mitzvos. There are people who are dafyomi Jews, and they live for that. There are some people who are minyan Jews, they live for that. There are some people it's chesed. For some people it's shadchanus. For some people it's, you know, leishav basuka, even if it's pouring outside. Everyone has their own, you know, natural inclination, or even maybe one mitzvah in particular that rises to the surface. That's how they love to exert their energy. That's where they have zrizas, that's where they have hiddur mitzvah, and so forth. Says the Aruch Chaim, he cautions us, and that's a good thing, it's not a bad thing, but the Aruch Chaim cautions, just make sure that whatever one's kol ha-mitzvah is, it doesn't come at the expense of mitzvahs that are less natural to him, right? The classic example is staying up learning all night with a fire and with everything else, but then you miss minyan the next morning because you're exhausted, right? Just because you're passionate about something and you connect to it, it's not a license to become lax everywhere else, because every mitzvah is equally precious. It's an important Musar Haskel for us to be on guard for, and that's why the Pusik switches from switches to the singular, kol ha-mitzvah, right? Every mitzvah in the singular is equally important. Chas v'shalom, we should ever overvalue some mitzvos and undervalue other mitzvos. And that's why the pasuk actually goes weiter. Tishmerun la'asos. Tishmerun is a lashon of guarding, right? Mitzvos lo saseh. Versus la'asos is a mitzvah saseh, an active lashon. It says the Aruch Chaim, it's the same idea. Tishmerun, we have to guard ourselves against la'asos, against tilting towards some mitzvos in lieu of other mitzvos. That's the crux of V'hoya Ekev Tishmon. That's the crux of the repetition. It's teaching us this unique yesod aside from the overall tzivui. So, you know, if we can take this eitzah and, of course, use our passion for certain inyanim, it's a good thing to have passion. It's a good thing to be a dafyomi Jew or a minyan Jew or all these other things, but just to make sure that other mitzvos don't suffer as a result. And if we do that, Hashem promises us the bracha of Laman Tichyun, Bezer Hashem for us and our families. Another question on this, that how can the Torah promise us physical rewards for keeping Torah and mitzvos? We have a famous Gemara in Erevin that says, Schar mitzvah b'hai alma leka, right? Mitzvos are not rewarded in this world. But what's even crazier is, where do we learn that mitzvah from? Where is that concept learned out from? So the Gemara in Erevin says that it's learned from the last pasuk of Parshas Veschanan, literally one pasuk before, right? V'hoya Ekev Tishmon is mashma that we get physical rewards in this world. But schar mitzvah b'hayal malekah, we learned that out from the last pasuk of this week's parsha. V'shamar toes ha-mitzvah, going back to v'eschanon, v'yasachukim, v'yasamishpot, masher anochi mitzavcha, hayom la'asosam. You should guard all the mitzvahs to perform them today. And the Gemara, you know, obviously, this is a yesod to do mitzvahs today, to not delay them till tomorrow. But the Gemara in Erevin says, hayom la'asosam, v'lo l'machar la'asosam. You have to grab mitzvahs today. That's the proper attitude of a Jew. But when are we rewarded for that urgency? When are we rewarded for doing mitzvos today? Hayom la'asosam u'machar l'kabel scharam, right? Tomorrow, later, in the next world, in Olam Haba, that's when a person gets schar. Schar mitzvah b'hay alma leka. That's the Gemara. So it's a chutzpah. It's astounding, because the very next pasuk, v'hoya ekev tishmon, is mashma that no, we get reward in this world. So it's like the chutzpah of saying schar mitzvah b'hay alma leka, next pasuk, no, schar mitzvah b'hay alma ikka. That seems to be the mashmos of two back-to-back pesukim. So the answer to this question, one of the answers provided, is from the Chida, beautiful answer. And he says, of course, we have a concept of schar mitzvah b'hay al maleka. That's true that mitzvos are not rewarded until the next world. But then we have in our parsha, v'haya ekev tishmon. Says the Chida, vayihi is a lashon tsar. We all know vayihi b'me'ach hashverosh, all different types of examples of vayihi. But v'haya is a lashon of what? Of simcha. So for the mitzvah itself, the reward is b'chayal molecha, it's later in Olam Haba. But if by performing those mitzvos, b'simcha, that reward, those material brachos, that comes right now in this world. So it's amazing. It's an amazing chiddush, and a very important one for all of us who certainly want a geshmak Olam Haba. We certainly live for that, but we also would like a nice geshmak Olam Hazeh too. That wouldn't be so bad. So for that, for physical rewards in this world, it's not enough to be a good Jew and learn Torah and perform mitzvos and chesed and maisim tovim. For that, it needs to be done b'simcha, v'haya ekev tishmun. So what's the key to happiness? Everyone asks, what's the key to happiness in this world? It's just that. It's simcha. It's happiness. And doing it, and then not just going through all the other motions, but rather to live all 613 mitzvos b'simcha. So as Hashem, we should be zochet to this, and from this, having a genuine simcha and hatzlach and everything we do, b'ez Hashem, we should have lots of physical rewards in this lifetime. That's number one. Number two, so in our parsha, we have the mitzvah d'oraisa to make birkas hamazon, right? To bench. Says the pasuk, "V'yachalta v'savata v'irachta es Hashem Elokecha al ha'aretz atov asher nasan lach." So, in fact, interestingly enough, there are only two brachos that are midaraisa. We all know this, right? Benching, and what's the other bracha that's midaraisa? Birkas Torah. Birkas Torah. Right, the Gemara in Bracha points out from the pasuk of Kishem Hashem Ekra Havu Godel Leilokenu. Those are the only two brachos that are midaraisa. What's the main difference between Birkas HaTorah and benching? So the Meshech Chachma points out that benching comes midaraisa. Benching comes, the bracha is after we eat. The bracha Rishon that we make is only midrabanan. But Birkas HaTorah comes before we learn in the morning. Not after our chavrus, not after seder, but before we learn in the morning, before we start our day. So why? Why is there a difference between the only two brachos midaraisa? Why is one before in Birkas HaTorah and one after in benching? So the Meshech Chachma has an incredible yesod, and from this we learn a lot about benching and about Birkas HaTorah, but also it's a yesod in the whole construct of what a bracha means, far beyond just benching and Birkas HaTorah. And he says as follows, and we can relate to this. When does a person have a real geshmak for food? When do you get a real geshmak for food, right? It's a long day at work, you're exhausted, you come home, you haven't eaten all day, and now there's a big juicy steak sandwich waiting for you. I say steak sandwich because we're talking about benching, so it's got to be a steak sandwich. But that's where your appetite is. That's when you have the strongest desire to eat, the excitement to eat, the anticipation to eat. So you think that that would be the time to thank Hashem, when you have a real geshmak, like the goyim do, grace before meals, when the excitement and the hunger is at its peak. So says the Meshech Chachma, no, that there's no chiyuv d'oraisa to thank Hashem, because then our hakaras hatov is natural. It's natural to be grateful because you're starving. So the fact that we have this sandwich, it's natural to thank Hashem for giving it to us and to dive right in. Versus after we eat, we loosen our belts, we slump back in the chair, the appetite is now gone, maybe I have to run for the Pepto-Bismol. Like, we don't feel a natural gratitude to Hashem. So then there's a chiddush. Then, says the Torah, that's when Hashem wants a harkar satov. When it's dafka, not the most natural. When it's much easier to walk away from the table and go lie down on the couch, right? Nobody runs to the couch before the meal. Then everyone's anxious to make kiddush and eat. After the meal, you know, so a bracha rishon is easy because everyone's anxious to kiddush, let's make a bracha and let's dive right in. But after the meal, the attitude of gratitude is far less natural. It's much easier to walk away. And for that exact reason, says the Meshech Chachma, that's why brachos and benching is after the meal. That is infinitely more chashiv. And the same is true by Birkas HaTorah. When do you get a geshmak out of learning? You hear a tremendous chavrusa, you have a tremendous shir. It's afterwards. We just absorbed Chachmas Hashem. Now I understand pshat in that Tosfos. It's after you have a tremendous geshmak in learning. Before Seder, before your chavrusa, maybe you're tired. If it's in the morning, you just woke up, you're still groggy. If it's after a day of work, you're still thinking about the day, you're still thinking about a certain deal during the day. You're not so into it beforehand. Afterwards, there's a tremendous geshmak in learning. So therefore, the same idea. Hashem wants the gratitude. Hashem wants the Birkas HaTorah, Shevach V'Odah for the Torah before we sit down to learn. So the takeaway is simple. You know, we get to the root, the pnimius of what brachos are all about. Certainly it's giving thanks to Hashem. That's a critical thing. And that's why we also have bracha rishona, because it's a certain element of giving thanks to Hashem. But the pnimius of what is a bracha, connecting with Hashem, thanking Hashem, even when it may not be our natural inclination to do so, after the meal, when we'd rather go lie down on the couch, before a chavrusa, before we're groggy and, you know, when we're still groggy or whatever it is, that's when Hashem tells us, stop, wait a second, and remember me. Bench, or say Birkas HaTorah, to reinforce that a relationship with Hashem is something that is not just per our convenience and our mood, but it's something more lofty and it's more all-encompassing. So Be'ez Hashem, you know, if we can always remember what it's for, to keep Hashem number one on our priorities list, to think about Him when it's not always so natural to think about Him, then Emir Hashem, He should reciprocate and answer amen to all of our brachos and reciprocate with tremendous bracha in our own lives, for us and our families. So that's number two. So in our parsha, we said that Moshe recalls the events of the Egel Hazov. It was so bad, Hashem was so angry at that time. The pasuk describes, Uva Aaron hisanaf Hashem ma'od lahashmido. He was so furious at Aaron for building it, he had a hava mina lahashmido, to destroy him. Rashi means, what does lahashmido mean? V'ein hashmada ela kilui bonim. He wanted to destroy his children. But Moshe, his brother, came to the rescue. Voyas paleil gam ba'ad Aaron ba'esahi. He davened for his brother, and he succeeded partially, such that only two of his children, Nadab and Avihu, were killed, but Elazar and Itamar lived. So the question is as follows. Rashi is very perplexing here. On one hand, it's clearly mashma that Nadav and Avihu were killed because their father, Aaron, was the enabler of Chet HaEgel. But wait a second, we spent Chaburis talking about this. I thought Nadav and Avihu were killed because of their own averos. They brought in Eish Zara, Asher Lo Tzivo, some, the Gemara gives a whole laundry list. Maybe they were Mor Halacha Lefnei Rabbam, they paskined before Moshe, or they came to the Mishkan intoxicated, or they didn't marry. Whatever it may be, it's mashma that they made their own bed. So which is it? Is it because of Aaron, or is it because of their own averos? That's number one. Number two, is we have a Mefurish Gemara in Sanhedrin that praises Aaron over his role in the Egel, right? He saw Hur was killed. He knew that if they killed him too, they have the Kohen Gadol and a Navi, they would never be able to do tshuva. So he was Mosa Nefesh, and he volunteered, says the Gemara in Sanhedrin, that he volunteered to build it himself. And this way he could stall, he could control the pace, right? If they did it, they would build it Bevas Achas, the Gemara says. But if Aaron does it, then they could stall. So he was taking one for the team, Kivyachol, says the Gemara. And for that, he's praised. The Gemara is mashma that for this is why one of the reasons he got the kahuna. This is one of the reasons he got the matnos kahuna, because he was moser nefesh for Klal Yisrael by the Egel. So which is it? Is Hashem furious at him? Sounds like he was doing a mitzvah. He lost two children for this? It sounds like he was doing a good thing. So, you know, was Hashem not machshiv these good intentions? So these questions are addressed by the Be'er Yosef, or Yosef Salant, and he says as follows, a very crucial yesod, that he says that too often we simplify things. We oversimplify things. How so? Even the question I just posed to you, I oversimplified it, right? It's mashma. Did Aaron do something wrong when he enabled them to build the Egel, or was it a mitzvah? The very premise of that question is that it's black and white. It's black and white. Either it's good or it's bad. So in our desire always to oversimplify things, we are mistaken. But in the real world, in Hashem's world, in the world of schar v'onesh, a single act can bring about both Schar and Onesh. So the Be'er Yosef says that, of course, Nadav and Avihu did something wrong, and because of that, they were deserving of Misa. But Hashem doesn't act like a typical court system that takes in all everything and then paskins, you know, guilty or innocent. In Hashem's world, Nadav and Avihu dying is not just a punishment for Nadav and Avihu. It's a punishment for Aaron, too. And Hashem couldn't kill the two sons of Aaron, who was second only to Moshe in terms of tzidkus. And this would be something, you know, losing two children, losing or even four children would affect him deeply. He couldn't do it unless Aaron had so too a strike against him. And therefore, in other words, you know, therefore, Nadav and Avihu deserved to die by Matan Torah, but it wouldn't be fair to Aaron, so therefore we had to wait until the Mishkan. That was the first opportunity for Hashem to come and to enact this Gzar Din of Nadav and Avihu being killed, right? And simultaneously, right, Aaron, so the answer is, says the Be'er Yosef, that Aaron did commit a tremendous avera in that he enabled the greatest avera in our national history, but it also did involve tzidkus. In one act, it's not just black and white, there's a lot of gray. So from this one act, Aaron was ro'i for both reward and for punishment. He compares this to the story of the daughters of Lot, right? In the aftermath of Sodom being destroyed, they thought that they were the last three people alive, and it was up to them to repopulate the world. So they got their father drunk, they got Lot drunk, and they did just that. But the Gemara in Sanhedrin says here that because the older daughter took the initiative, she was zochet to having tzaddikim four generations earlier than her younger sister. But at the same time, the Medrash says that this was a repulsive thing that she did. So which is it? Is she a big tzaddikus, or was it noble, or was it repulsive? Which one? And says the Be'er Yosef, it's both. The kavonos were good, but what she did was regrettable, because in the aftermath of the mabul, znus was frowned on. Humanity was afraid of znus because of the mabul. But when they saw what the daughters of Lot did, it made znus trendy again. So, you know, in that sense, what she did was, there was gray, it's black and white, it's not necessarily so poshut. So the takeaway for us is that we as human beings typically act, like I said, in black and white. We look at something and we paskin good or we paskin bad. But not so is the midah of Hashem, right? We see someone talking in shul and we paskin bad. But maybe we feel that, maybe we fail to see that the person's only talking because he's trying to engage someone who normally wouldn't even come to shul. Or maybe this person would be speaking lashon hara if I didn't proactively talk to him. We don't always necessarily see that a situation is not always so black and white. There's a lot of gray involved. There's a lot of good and bad involved in all situations. So such is the complexity, so too is the complexity of how Hashem runs the world. And although it's against our nature, the Torah urges us, v'halach l'bedrachav, to try and mimic the ways of Hashem. And in that spirit, we should not try and, you know, have black and white judgment on our fellow Jews for good or for bad, but to rather to see all the different sides of the issue, all the different sides of the of an issue. And if we can do that, Bez Hashem, Hashem will always judge us favorably as well and tilt the scales in our favor, l'tova. It was an interesting idea from the Be'er Yosef, a very long piece. I probably oversimplified it, just no pun intended. I oversimplified that piece, but it's a very long piece. The second page, the piece goes over two pages. I usually try to mush it onto one, but for this one, just if you want to read the entire piece of the Be'er Yosef, it's kedai to go through the entire piece. It's very long, though. One of the most famous lines in our parsha, probably one of the most famous, just most discussed psukim in the entire Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu, as part of his shmuz with Klal Yisrael, says the following: "V'ato Yisrael, Mo Hashem Elokecha Shoel Me'imach." Let's keep it simple. All these mitzvos and details, put it aside for a moment. Right? What does Hashem want from us? On a high level, Moshe says, "Ki imli yiras Hashem Elokecha leches b'chol drachav ula'avo so v'lavod es Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha." Just fear Him and love Him and devote your entire heart and soul. And the question all the Mefarshim ask is, Kiyam Liyira is phrased like it's no big deal. Kiyam Liyira, just embody Yira Shemayim and Avas Hashem and devote every waking second to that pursuit. That's it. So that's it, right? That's the question. That's a hefty it. That's a hefty laundry list. It's no small thing. Most of us would say that's a pretty big thing that can take lifetimes to accomplish. So what does Moshe mean when it says, just fear Him and love Him and serve Him? How can he water down that sivui so drastically? It can't be that Moshe's anivus was so profound that he considered every Jew on the same level that he was. That's not what anivus means. We've spoken in this chabura that anivus doesn't mean ignoring the strengths that you have. Moshe knew that he was on a higher level. So how can he make it sound like they could all do this? So before we get into this, we're going to offer a couple answers. Just to throw it in, because I saw it this morning, actually. It's such a different idea. The Noam Elimelech interprets this pasuk b'derech drush. V'ata Yisrael, Mo Hashem Elokecha, Shoel Me'imach. Shoel, we usually translate as, what is Hashem asking of us? But he translates it in the Bav Metzia sense, a shoel, a borrower, right? What is Hashem borrowing of us? In other words, he says that we're all kalim. It's a very, very interesting piece. We're all kalim. We're all capable of being filled up with tremendous amounts of bracha. Hashem is waiting to fill up our kli with tremendous bracha. But when will Hashem want that kli? When will Hashem want to borrow that kli kivyachol, to shoel, to borrow us? Ki only im if liyiras Hashem. Look, if we can embody these lofty ideals of yira and ava and so forth. Says Rabbi Melech, his lashon is v'oz who kli noah v'yafe. It's a beautiful kli. V'shoel Hashem yizbarach hakli azos u'mimalei osa kol tov. Then Hashem will borrow us kivyachol and fill it all with good things. So that is, by accomplishing Yira and Ava, that warrants Hashem's She'ela, in above a Metziah sense, of us. But still, it's no easy task. It still doesn't answer the question. It makes it sound like it's easy. It's not easy. So this question is asked by the Gemara. It's not the Gemara on Lamed Gimel Lamed Beis. Yira Shemayim Milsa Zutrasahi. How can Moshe imply this is so easy? It's a small matter. Legabe Moshe, the Gemara says, Milsa Zutrasahi. Moshe himself is holding on this level. So to him, it was no big deal. He compares it to someone who has a Kli Gadol. He's a very fancy, expensive thing. So to him, it's like a small thing because he has it. But to someone who doesn't have even a small kli, to them, that even that small kli is valued like a big kli. What you have, you value as something that, push it that I have it. But something you don't have, even if it's not so valuable, you value it as something tremendous. So for Moshe, he was on Har Sinai, he was with the Shechina. So for him, it was a kli katan. And hence the phrase, ki im liyira. Right? That's the Gemara. But most Mefarshim, and frankly, most people, find this Gemara unfulfilling. Because, you know, what, Moshe was so out of touch with the Hamon Am to think that he assumed that since it was easy for him, it was easy for everyone? That's the question, right? That it doesn't make sense that Moshe, the greatest leader of all time, he would be so disconnected from the reality on the ground that regular Jews struggle with this on a daily basis, to be a Yirei Shemayim, to love Hashem, to devote our time to maintaining that relationship. It's not a small thing for us. So one answer is offered by the Torah Tamima, by Rav Baruch Epstein. I saw this morning, it's actually the Aruch Chaim says very similar. To answer this, he basically inserts a comma. We're reading it wrong. We have to insert a comma in the sentence. Ki im liyira, right? Ki im liyira Hashem lokecha. If you can achieve yira shemayim, if you can mold your attitude into someone who embodies yira shemayim, comma, then all of these things will naturally follow. All of these are natural outgrowths of fearing Hashem. So according to this pshat, at least it makes it easier. Right? Moshe wanted us to be a Yirei Shemayim. Ki im liyira. A Jew has one job in life, to be a Yirei Shemayim, because that, being a Yirei Shemayim, is the key to subsequently developing an Ava, love for Hashem, and a Jew who is Laleches b'chol Durachav. So that explains the concept technically, why the Pasuk says im, it only refers to us having one job. But I still find it unfulfilling, because we still have the Gemara, which you now have to interpret as Moshe is referring to just Yirei Shemayim as a Milsa Zutrasahi, as a small matter. But still, even if it's just Yirei Shemayim, and it's not all these other things, Yirei Shemayim is a Milsa Zutrasahi, it's a small thing. Moshe thought that was no big deal, right? Can we say that we're really holding in all of Mesilas Yesharim and Chovos Levavos? Probably not. Even being a Yirei Shemayim is a pretty lofty thing. So I don't have this in print because I heard it b'shem quote in the name of Rabbi J.J. Schachter from YU, and that this Gemara, he says, the Gemara reads like this, Legabe Moshe Milsa Zutrasi. It doesn't mean that Moshe projected his lofty stature on everyone else, but rather the Gemara's point, and really Moshe's point, was Legabe Moshe. If you stood next to Moshe Rabbeinu, Legabe Moshe, if you lived in his shadow and were influenced by him on a daily basis, then Milsa Zutrasahi. Yir Shemayim came much more easily for the average person. Meaning, Kiyam Liyira, Moshe's presence, Legabe Moshe, this is doable. So this yesod emphasizes the importance of surrounding ourselves with Talmidei Chachamim and genuine tzaddikim, with holy people, that if our lives are surrounded by Moshe's, by Legabe Moshe, and influenced by Moshe's, then Yirei Shemayim does become much more feasible. Versus if we don't emphasize Aseh L'Charav, it's much harder. So it's kedai to find a Moshe, to find a Rav, to find a role model, and attach ourselves as much as we can. That's one explanation of the Gemara. One final answer I thought was beautiful was from the Shemin HaTov. In the second Yesh Lomar he offers here on the bottom of page Hay, he says that our translation of the Gemara is wrong. Legabe Moshe Milsa Zutrasahi. Not that Moshe thought or saw that Yirei Shemayim was an easy thing. Zutrasah doesn't mean it's easy. Chas v'shalom. Even Moshe would admit that this could be a lifetime's work for him. Kal v'chomer for the rest of us non-Moshes. Rather, Legabe Moshe Milsa Zutrasahi means that Yirei Shemayim is a cold, he says it's a davar pashut. A davar pashut, it's an obvious thing. It's a simple thing. It's a straightforward thing. So meaning, yes, to hone our Yirei Shemayim skills is hard, but to want to do that, that's a davar pashut. That's a very easy thing. To know that Moshe emes v'sarasa emes, and therefore to want to be a better Yirei Shemayim, to want to translate that into our mindset, to digest that, that's as obvious as it gets. That's the biggest davar pashut there is. That's Milsa Zutrasa. And Moshe here was giving them chizik, right? V'ata Yisrael, Moshem lokecha shoel meimach kim liyira. Take the most natural, the most fundamental pashut inclination you have, the inclination to be better Jews, be better people, and run with it. Moshe was imploring them, go start now. So that's the takeaway for us, right? This pasuk, this parsha really emphasized the importance and the effort that we have to ascribe to honing our Yirei Shemayim skills, whether it be through Amelas Batorah, whether it be through Hizbodidus or Cheshbon HaNefesh, whatever it may be, to truly embody Shivisi Hashem L'Negdi Samid in our learning, in our avoda, in our daily lives. It's not an easy thing to do, but it's a davar pashut. It's a simple, it's a straightforward, it's an obvious thing to do should we choose to reach for it. So Be'ez Hashem, we can climb that mountain, and from our efforts, be zocheh to witness and experience all the brachos that a true Yirei Shemayim certainly will experience in his life. So as part of the Musar Shmuz, we all know Moshe recalls the main events of the last 40 years, both good and bad, and one of the first examples to come up is the Parsha of the Mun. V'yotza am v'loktu dvar yom biyomo. The miraculous food that was given to them every day over 40 years of travel in the desert. So here the pasuk says, Vaya'anecha, vayarivecha, vayachilcha, es hamon asher liyadat, v'lo yad'un avosecha. Simply translated, and I say simply because we're going to retranslate it a little bit. Hashem afflicted them. He let them go hungry in the aftermath of leaving the Yamsuf. But he fed them the man that they had never seen such a thing, not them or their fathers. Why? L'man hodiyacha ki lo alechem levado yichyeh ha'adam ki al-motza. Fi Hashem Yichya Adam, to teach that not only on bread alone can a person live, but rather a person lives off of the Pi Hashem, the words of Hashem. Very nice. So Moshe is recalling this nisayon among the many nisyonos that he recalls along the way in Chumash Devarim. A question, however, we translate the pasuk vaya'anecha vayarivecha means that first Hashem afflicted them, and he made them hungry by not giving them food, after which he gave them the man as a cure to that hunger, to that affliction. But the Gemara seems to suggest otherwise. The Gemara in Maseches Yuma on Ayin Dalet Amud Beis says, what was this inui, the vaya'anecha? Not that they were hungry, but the man itself was the inui. The man itself was the affliction. How so? Rav Ami, Rav Asi, chad omer einu doma mishesh lo pas besilo, lemisha ein lo pas besilo. Right, according to one, not having their next meal, we spoke about this back in Bishalach, not having their next meal stashed away in the cupboards, that itself was an inui, a difficult thing for them to swallow, give you, you know, no pun intended, having to wait for it to come each morning. And according to the other sheet, the v'chad amar eino dome misha roa v'ochel, l'misha eino roa v'ochel, that mun, although it tasted like whatever you wanted it to taste like, it always looked the same. And always eating the same thing visually, day after day, that's also a form of inui. That's also a form of affliction. I can speak for myself. People eat with their eyes, right? So I can imagine eating the same thing visually every day was something that was like I said, tough to swallow. So the Gemara reads the pasuk this way, but there's an obvious question. An obvious question. If the inui, the vaya'ancha in the pasuk, is referring to the man itself, then how do you explain the next word? Vayari vecha. They became hungry. L'chora, you'd have to say that it too was stemming from the mun itself, that the mun somehow made them hungry. So I understand how it was an inui, how it was difficult for them, the inui part, but how did the mun, which was food, which was sustenance, make them hungry? The mun, l'maisa, was food. It's very strange. So a beautiful teretz from Likutei Sichos, from Lubavitcher Rebbe. He asked the same question, that this Gemara puts us in a tough spot to explain the next word in the pasuk. How did the man make them hungry? And he answers, the man, as we know, is the ultimate ruchni food, the ultimate spiritual food, right? It's lechem min hashamayim, as the pasuk says. And the Gemara in Yuma says, it was ochel ish lechem shemalachei hasharis ochlenosan, the malachim kivyachol ate the man. And lechem shenivla b'masayim v'arbam mishmona evarim, it was absorbed into our 248 limbs, there was nothing excreted, because it was a perfect food. So it was a uniquely ruchni food. So says the Rebbe, because man was so perfect, because man offered them a unique connection to Kedusha, once they tasted it, once they got it, once Hashem gave it to them as a gift, they needed more. They couldn't do without it. Vayari vecha. They were hungry for more Kedusha, more lechem min hashamayim. They were addicted. They were immediately hooked. And that's pshat in this pasuk vis-a-vis the Gemara in Yuma, where it's mashma that the hunger came from the mun itself and not because of any mamish physical hunger. And says the Rebbe, this is an etza for us, that Tavshinayin test Jews who live in a time with we have no mun, we have no daily gift of pure ruchnias falling from Shemayim. So how do we connect to holy things? How can we arouse ourselves to want more Kedusha in our lives? How can we develop a better appetite, a hunger for ruchnias? Says Lubavitcher Rebbe, we need to take the first bite. Right, because we learn from the mon, the more kedusha we ingest, the more we'll want. Right, Klal Yisrael ate it, and then like magic, vayari vecha. So practically, if you aspire to learn shas, learn one blot, and you'll see all of a sudden it starts drawing you in. If a person wants to do a big bal chesed, he wants to be a big bal chesed. Do one small thing for another, for a friend, for a fellow Jew, and you'll see it's more powerful than any drug of this world could possibly be. It's a bigger ruchnias dika high than you can possibly imagine. It'll draw you. So the same thing. The mon teaches us how to grow. That's the bottom line. The mon teaches us how to grow. You take one bite of ruchnias, it'll draw you to a second bite. From a second bite to a third, and eventually you're hooked on ruchnias. That's what the Rebbe says. That's Hashem's promise. So mitzvah Hashem, like the mon itself, we can absorb this chizuk into our evarim, into our 248 limbs, and use it as an impetus to take the first step, right? This is a very common theme of Elul and the Yom Nerayim. Just take that first step, and then Hashem will draw you the rest of the way. And this Shabbos is already Shabbos Mevarchim Elul, but it's just as much a reality for the entire year to take that first gulp of Ruchnias, and then Hashem will help pull you along the way. And we learn this out from the Mun, and Be'ez Hashem, with this we can realize nothing but Hatzlacha and Kedusha and Tahara. So, last point for tonight. As we mentioned in the summary, Parshas Ekev brings us the second Parsha of Shema, right? The crux of which is really the theme of our Parsha overall, right? I mentioned the theme of the Parsha. If you follow Mitzvos Hashem, Bracha will literally rain down upon you. Literally, V'nosati mitaretzchem be'ito. Parsha, it's very nice. As I say that, it starts to rain. and v'chalta v'savata. But if not, v'chara af Hashem b'chem v'atzar s'shemayim v'lo yematar v'ha'adama lo sitena sivula v'avatem mehira me'al aretz ha'tova asher Hashem nosen lachem.
Your physical lives will not be so pleasant. That's the theme of Parshas Ekev, really summarized by the second Parsha of Shema. It extends throughout the entire Parsha. There's an oddity, though, in Shema. Well, there's several oddities in Shema, but we're going to focus on one of them.
When there's a directive, a tzivoy, something we're supposed to be doing, Shema is almost exclusively, the second parasha of Shema, rather, is almost exclusively blushin rabim, in the plural. V'hayoim shamoa tishma'u el mitzvosai, v'sartem v'avadtem, v'samtem est ra'ela alavavchem yal nafshechem, ukshartem by tfilin osam la'os al yedchem, v'ayul totofos b'nineichem, v'limatem osam es b'nineichem ledaber bom. It's almost all Lashon Rabim, plural. But I stress almost, because the last tzivoy in the second parash of Shema breaks the mold, and that's what? It's mezuzah. By the tzivoy of mezuzah, the pasuk says, uksav tom al mezuzos beisecha uvisharecha. Uksav tom is Lashon Yachid. You, the individual, must be mekayim this mitzvah of mezuzah. So the question is, why the switch from the norm of Shema, which is Lashon Rabim, for whenever there's a broad directive, a tzivoy, versus mezuzah? What's unique about mitzvah's mezuzah that we see this shift? So beautiful idea from Shimon Schwab. With this, we'll finish up. We've touched on this idea before in this Chabur, back in Parshas Kedoshim, but it's kedai to do so again. He quotes Rishon Shmuel Feral Hirsch by the mitzvah of Peis. Lo sakifu pa'as roshchem, in Parshas Kedoshim, right, the mitzvah to not round off the corner of our heads, that's in Lashon Rabim, pa'as roshchem, lo sakifu. Right? But then the pasuk switches. Velo sashchis eis pa'az zikanecha. Don't destroy the edge of your beard. Zikanecha being lashon yachid. So why the switch? Lo sakifu pa'az roshchem, rabim. Velo sashchis eis pa'az zikanecha, lashon yachid. Why the switch? So says Rav Schwab, but it's really Rav Hirsch, but says Rav Schwab and Rav Hirsch. When it's a mitzvah, or in this case it's an iser, that everyone can see, right? It's apparent whether he did it or not, such as cutting off your payas. If a person cuts off their payas, it's obvious. You can see that a person rounded off his, he cut off his payas, right? You're going to notice that. So then the Torah speaks to the rabim, to the tzibor, to the hamon am. Why? Because it'll be that rabim, that tzibor, which lets him know, hey, you know, this is an iser. This is not acceptable per halacha to shave off your payas versus something that nobody sees, such as destroying a person's beard. Right? It's mutter to shave. Right? It's mutter to shave. The only problem is if it's done with a razor. Otherwise, it's mutter. But that no one sees, right? That no one's going to notice it because it's done in private. The method is the problem. By lo sashchis eis pa'az zikanecha, the problem is in the method, right? So there, the Torah speaks to the individual. Lo sashchis eis pa'az zikanecha. Hashem says to the individual, I see you. Maybe the rabbim doesn't see you, but I see you. I see what goes on in the privacy of your home. And the Torah reminds us that that we need to be careful about mitzvos beyond what people see, even in the privacy of our own homes, right? Just to be just as good a Jew when no one's looking as when everyone is looking. Why? Because l'maisa, the reality is that Hashem is always looking. So says Rav Schwab, that's pshat here by Shema. By the tzivuim of Shema, let's say tefillin. Ukshartem osam lo'osal yedchem v'ayil totavos b'neinechem. If we mess up and put on our tefillin wrong, everybody sees it. And they can say, you put on your tefillin wrong. Look at the sign. This is how you put on your tefillin. Right? We can help correct each other's mitzvah performance. But by uksavtom amuzuzos b'esecha v'isherecha, by the ksiva part of mezuzah, that's hidden. That's hidden. Nobody sees if you write the ksav wrong. And certainly the parts of mezuzah that are never known, like whether mezuzah has to be written lishma. If a person is not writing it lishma, who knows what he's thinking in his mind? You have no idea what a person's thinking when he says, l'shem mitzvahs mezuzah, whatever it may be. Only the kosev knows if he did it properly or not. So the Torah speaks directly to the yachid. Uksav tom al mezuzos beisecha v'isherecha. You, the individual, I see you. Make sure this is done properly because Hashem watches each and every one of us individually. And interestingly, this is also the chilek between the first parsha of Shema and Veschanon and this week's parsha of Shema, the second parsha and our parsha, right? The second parsha, let's go to our parsha first. The second parsha where we are is about Kabbalas Ol Mitzvos, taking on the yoke of mitzvos. And that, for the most part, we can encourage each other. In terms of our mitzvah observance, for the most part, we can encourage each other as a tzibur. We can work with each other the practical aspects of Jewish life. And so, for the most part, except for mezuzah, Shema is b'lashon rabim. But the first part of Shema is what? Is kabbalas ol malchus shemayim, right? Acceptance of Hashem's Torah in our own minds and in our own personal kabbalas ol malchus shemayim in between our ears, in the space between our ears. Nobody knows that except for us and Hashem. And therefore, the tzivoy is ve'ahavta es Hashem Elokecha. The first part of Shema in general speaks to you, the yachid, to make sure it's all kedasu kedin, when there's no one involved but you and Hashem. So that's the takeaway for us. The lesson of Shema, the lesson of mezuzah, the lesson of payas, that real growth, a real kinyan in ruchnius is when no one is looking, right? But still a person is mechazek himself to do the right thing. Why? Two reasons. Number one, because Hashem is looking. Shivisi Hashem lenegdi samid. But even more than that, not just because Hashem is looking, but because it's the right thing, because it's what Hashem wants, even when no one, even if Hashem wouldn't be looking, we would still do it because it's the right thing, it's what Hashem wants. That's a genuine key of Kabbalah's Ol Malchus Shemayim. And if we embody that, Emir Tashem, we should be zocha to nothing but warmth and atzlacha from all of our endeavors, both in public and in private. And with that, I wish everyone a good Shabbos.